ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Did Abimelech's mother's brothers and the men of Shechem know what Abimelech was going to do with this money? Kill all the sons of Gideon? Well, like I said, I think they truly did know, but they're not going to ask. They wanted to just kind of forget about it. Here's the money, go do what you have to do. They were guilty as well. And nowhere do we see them seeking God. What they were doing here was just trying to protect themselves and benefit from this relationship. It's about their own personal gain. They weren't concerned about how this was going to be attained. In fact, Habakkuk 2:9, God's pronouncing judgment, the second woe against Babylon, and this is what he says. Woe to him who covets evil gain for his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of disaster. In other words, if you're trying to get something or gain something by evil gain to profit you yourself, look out, man. That's not going to end well. The Amplified Bible puts that verse, woe to him who obtains wicked gain for his house, who thinks by so doing, to set his nest on high, that he may be preserved from calamity and delivered from the power of evil. That's what Abimelech is trying to do here. That's really what the people of Shechem are doing here. Isaiah 59, verses 7 and 8. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. How true that is. I mean, look at all the garbage that's going on in our country today. Look at all the violence. And they think that they're going to attain something from it. And whatever they attain, as we'll see with Abimelech and the men of Shechem, it'll be short-lived. But there will be destruction coming. I mean, you think about it. Even with the Antichrist, how long does his kingdom last? 7 years. That's nothing, right? And really, his power is the last 3.5 years where he's really coming down hard on people. It's not a long kingdom. So if you're trying to gain things by evil ways, look out. But here's the thing. There was the enticement. And the enticement is a hook that will catch you. I mean, ask Larry, ask Jeff about fishing. Use the right bait and you catch the fish. Why? Because they don't see the hook on the other end of it. They just see the enticement. That is a big juicy worm. And they go for it and they're hooked. When we go after things that God doesn't want us to, that Satan dangles in front of us and tries to entice us, it just leads to disaster. I mean, that'll be our next point, but let me just share this with you. It's the story of Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5. Naaman was the captain of the Syrian army, and he was a really good commander, did a great job. But Naaman had leprosy. And, you know, these guys would go out on raids, and they would, you know, take villages and stuff, and they would take the people captive. And in one of the raids, he brought back a young girl from the land of Israel. And she became a slave to Naaman's wife. And one day, knowing the commander's condition, she said to Naaman's wife, if only my master were with the prophet who's in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. So she had compassion. Even though she was a slave, she was serving faithfully, and she had compassion on her master. So when Naaman hears of this, he goes and tells the king, who sends Naaman to the king of Israel with silver and gold and changes of clothing to pay for this prophet to heal Naaman from the leprosy. And when the king of Israel heard of what was requested, he was terrified. He wasn't walking with God. He knew there was nothing he can do for this man with leprosy. And then Elisha hears about it. And he tells the king that he could heal this man. So Naaman hightails it over to the house of Elisha, and Elisha doesn't even come out to see him. He sends his servant Gehazi, who tells Naaman, you know, go wash in the Jordan River 7 times, you're going to be healed of your leprosy. Well, Naaman hears that. He's like, come on. Do you know who I am? I'm the commander of the Syrian army. And Elisha doesn't even come out to see me? What's up with that? And then he wants me to go wash in the dirty Jordan River 7 times and the leprosy is going to be gone? Come on, I could go wash in the rivers in Damascus and I can, they're cleaner than here. Now, if he would have came out and said, you know, Naaman, I want you to, you know, do something really difficult, slay the dragon, you know, climb the mountain, do something great. Well, yeah, that makes sense. But he just wants me to go wash in the river. That's ridiculous. And then one of his servants spoke forth, servant of Naaman. And he said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Now, I find that interesting. I mean, obviously, Naaman wasn't a little kid. He was older. And, you know, our skin doesn't look like a baby's skin anymore. It's a little rougher, a little tougher. They're out in the sun. They're fighting battles. And he had leprosy. Now, God heals him, and it's like a baby's bottom, you know? Incredible healing. The guy is amazed at this now. And he says, you know what? What can I give you? Elisha, what do you want? I can pay you whatever you want. Just tell me. This is an amazing thing. And Elisha said, as the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive nothing. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. So Naaman heads home, cleansed outwardly from this leprosy. But I think he turned to the Lord. I think he got saved. And in 2 Kings 5, beginning in verse 19, listen to what happens here, because this is the point I want to bring out. Then he, Elijah, said to him, go in peace, he told Naaman. So he departed from him a short distance. But Gehazi, the servant of Elijah, the man of God, said, look, my master has spared Naaman the Syrian while not receiving from his hands what he brought. But as the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him. So Gehazi pursued Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him and said, is all well? And he said, all is well. My master has sent me, saying, indeed, just now, 2 young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the mountains of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and 2 changes of garments. So Naaman said, please take 2 talents. And he urged him and bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 changes of garments and handed them to the 2 of his servants. And they carried them on ahead of him. And when he came to the citadel, he took them from their hand and stored them away in the house. Then he let the men go and they departed. So as Naaman's heading back home, Gehazi is seeing this golden opportunity pass him by. And he couldn't sit back and let it happen. There was the enticement. Hey, wait, I can make a profit off of this. And he goes after Naaman to get some of his wealth. And Gehazi's rationalizing in his mind that what he's doing is not a sin. He's come to the conclusion, look, there's nothing wrong with receiving a gift. You know, look, this guy was healed. We should get something in return. But that little sin continues to grow and grow and grow. And he tells Naaman now, look, there's a couple guys who came, students of the school of the prophets, and you know how they are. They have no money. They have nothing. They're students. You know, there's no school loans back then. So could you help them out? You know, give them a little something. And he says, look, my master told me to come to you, let you know about this. See if we can help these kids out. And Naaman, he has no idea that he's being deceived. He responds accordingly. He gives these gifts with his servants to bring back. And as they get close to the house, I think that Gehazi sends these servants away. Why? Because if Elijah sees them coming, he'll realize, hey, what's up? So he's trying to hide this from Elisha deliberately. Because he knew, again, what he was doing was wrong. If he didn't try to hide it, if he thought it was right, he wouldn't have thought to hide it. But you can't hide anything from God. in verses 24 through 27 of 2 Kings 5. It says, "Now he went in and stood before his master. Elijah said to him, 'Where did you go, Gehazi?' And he said, 'Your servants did not go any. Your servant did not go anywhere.' Then he said to him, 'Did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you? Is it time to receive money and to receive clothing, olive groves and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male and female servants? Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever.' And he went out from his presence, leprous, as white as snow." You see, he tried to get something that wasn't his, and nothing good came of it. Yeah, there was that excitement, that hook that drew him in, and then death and destruction. Now, maybe you heard the story. This happened several years ago and was reported in a Los Angeles newspaper. There was this San Diego patrolman who pulled over a driver, informed him that because he was wearing a seatbelt, he had just won $5,000 in a safety competition. And the police officer said, "What are you going to do with the prize money?" And the man said, "I guess I'll go to driving school and get my license." Well, at that moment, his wife, who was seated next to him, chimed in and said, "You know, officer, please, please don't listen to him. He's a smart aleck when he's drunk." Well, all that commotion woke up the guy in the back seat, who, when he saw the officer, blurted out, "I knew we wouldn't get far in the stolen car." And at that moment, there was a knock from the trunk, and a voice said, "Are we over the border yet?" Yeah, bad day. Busted, right? And that was Gehazi. It wasn't that God didn't want to provide for them, but he wanted more than what God was providing. His greed got the better of him and it brought him down. And that will happen in our lives if we don't obey what God is saying, if we try to get dishonest gain. Yes, the enticement in trying to usurp the throne for Abimelech and the people of Shechem just joined in. And look at what it's going to bring, death and destruction. Look at verse 5 here in Judges chapter 9. We're told this. "Then he went to his father's house at Ophrah and killed his brothers, the 70 sons of Jerubbabel, on one stone. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbabel, was left because he hid himself. And all the men of Shechem gathered together, all of Beth Milo, and they went and made Abimelech king besides the terebinth tree at the pillar that was in Shechem." Now, to take care of this problem with his brothers, they have to be killed. They have to be put out of the way. And I believe with the money that the people of Shechem gave to him, 70 shekels of silver, he hired these worthless and reckless men. They followed Abimelech to his father Gideon's house in Ophrah, and they murdered the sons of Gideon, all but one. Jotham got away. And look at what happened. The reason they did this, verse 6, "And all the men of Shechem gathered together, all of Beth Milo, and they went and made Abimelech king beside the terebinth tree at the pillar that was in Shechem." Isn't that what Abimelech wanted? Yeah, absolutely. He got his family to go along with him. He got the rest of the people of Shechem to join with him. And here he is, king now. But here's the thing. Anytime you're trying to usurp something, take something that's not yours, something that God never intended you to have in the first place, it will leave a path of death and destruction in people's lives. And that's exactly what we see here. Now, some may argue that maybe the people of Shechem didn't understand this. Maybe they didn't know. Well, that's not true. First of all, I truly believe they knew why they gave the 70 shekels. But keep in mind this, and this is interesting to me. Shechem is the place where God told Abraham that his descendants would inherit the land of Canaan. Shechem was the area where Jacob told his family to put away their idols. And if you remember from our study in Joshua, Shechem was the place the children of Israel gathered to hear the blessings from Mount Gerizim and the cursings from Mount Ebal. So they knew exactly what God wanted in their lives. They just didn't obey the Lord. They weren't walking with the Lord. Here now is the place where Abimelech is made king. And it's interesting because the place where this coronation took place is by the same tree that Joshua had placed a copy of the law of God. In Joshua 24, verses 25 through 27, it says, "So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. Then Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, 'Behold, this stone shall be a witness to us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God.'" You see, I think they knew these things, they just didn't agree with them. And how many people today understand what God has said in his word, they just don't agree with it? There is a danger. You know, as we read these stories, we go, man, I don't get how brazen the children of Israel could be, how defiant towards God they can be. God has already told them he was their king, and they needed to follow him. And we may think, I would never do something like that. Well, we have to be careful. Because like I said, we have the book of the law. We have the Bible right before us. The Bible tells us what we should do and what we shouldn't do. Not for salvation as Christians, but for our identification with the Lord. The Lord tells us these things because he wants to protect us. He knows what's best for our lives. But we can go after things, try to usurp things that aren't ours, that God doesn't want us to have. But again, it leaves a path of death and destruction. For instance, think about adultery. In adultery, it leaves a path of death and destruction to the spouse, to the children, to other family members, to friends. Let me just share this with you. We're told, we all know how word association works, right? I say something and you say the first thing that comes to mind. Adultery, what word comes to you? Sex, divorce, devastation, sin. Some have told me it's like death. During my 50 years of ministry as a pastor and evangelist, the word I heard repeated most was heartbreaking. Few sins ignite the rush of emotion, anger, resentment, and permanent hurt as does the betrayal of adultery. Throughout the Bible, from the seventh commandment to the final mention of sexual immorality and its spiritual counterpart in the book of Revelation, adultery is the scarlet thread of human tragedy. The prelude to adultery is the enticement and cultivation of physical desire, lust. Lust is desire out of control. Coveting encourages the mind and heart to desire what another person has. Adultery is a direct contradiction and violation of the lifelong marriage covenant. The scripture forbids sexual intercourse outside of marriage. Adultery is a sin of huge proportion, but Jesus taught a deeper law affecting the heart. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. This fantasy of the mind is so pervasive in all forms of media that temptation is relentless. The imagination of intimacy as well as the act itself not only brings God's displeasure, but devastating consequences. So serious is the sin of adultery that the Apostle Paul tells the Corinthians, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral nor idolaters nor adulterers will inherit the kingdom of God." The laws for Moses were specific. If a man is found lying with a woman married to a husband, then both of them shall die. The man that lay with the woman and the woman, so you shall put away the evil from Israel. Later, Jeremiah said that the worship of other gods is adultery and a horrible violation of God's name. For departing from God is spiritual apostasy. God calls his people, "You adulterous wife." To those who demand more proof of Jesus than his words and miracles, he said, "You are a wicked and an adulterous generation." The final and ultimate loss of fidelity to God is evidenced in the apostate church and the entire world being seduced by the mother of all harlots. Yeah, not a good thing. That's just one example where we find transgressing what God has told us in his word will bring death and destruction to many people. Now, there's all kinds of things that God has warned us about. You know, covetousness, like sexual sins, drugs, alcohol, how we treat people. You see, the information is before us. It's kind of like the stone, the witness, the word of God is right here. Now, will I listen to it? Or will I listen to my heart, which is desperately wicked? You see, I need to listen to what God tells me, because the flesh wants to control me. And Satan will dangle that hook with that wonderful looking worm right in front of us. Just take one bite. Just take one drink. Just go out on one date. Just do that. Do this. And we go for that. We take a bite and we're hooked. And then there is death and destruction. And we go, how could this happen? Why, God, did this happen to me? God has warned us. You know, He gives us a warning. And then it's up to us to listen and obey. How gracious and merciful is our God? I mean, think about it. Imagine that you're God. And you see all the things that are going on in this world. You get posts from Facebook. How long are you going to let those people live? Right? You're ready to destroy everyone. This is such a wicked world. This group is gone. This group is gone. I don't like them. You're the only one left then. God not only sees what we see, which is very small. He knows the thoughts and the intents of man's heart. And He is gracious, merciful, long-suffering. Lord, help me to be more like You. Because, again, and God has been gracious to me. With Facebook, I've been doing fairly well. I don't want to boast because I'm going to fall. But I don't respond to a lot of the posts because there's no point. People have made up their minds. And I'd rather just give them the Word of God. Because then, as they read the Word of God, the Spirit of God is going to work on their hearts. I'm so blessed to see people reposting the scriptures that we post on there. On the church webs, our Facebook site, on the my Facebook site, they just keep reposting them. So others see the Word of God. What is that? That's a warning to them. There is a God who loves them. And you need to listen. You need to turn to them. The warning. That's our next point and our last point. Look at verse 7 here in Judges chapter 9. We're told this. Now when they told it to Jotham, he went and stood on top of Mount Gerizim and lifted his voice and cried out and said to them, listen to me, you men of Shechem, that God may listen to you. The trees once went forth to anoint a king over them. And they said to the olive tree, reign over us. But the olive tree said to them, should I cease giving my oil, with which they honor God and men, and go to sway over trees? Then the tree said to the fig tree, you come and reign over us. But the fig tree said to them, should I cease my sweetness and my good fruit and go to sway over trees? Then the tree said to the vine, you come and reign over us. But the vine said to them, should I cease my new wine with which cheers both God and men and go to sway over trees? Then all the trees said to the bramble, you come and reign over us. And the bramble said to the trees, if in truth you anoint me as king over you, then come and take shelter in my shade. But if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Now, therefore, if you have acted in truth and sincerity in making Abimelech king, and if you have dealt well with Jerubbabel in his house, and have done to him as he deserves, for my father fought for you, risked his life, and delivered you out of the hand of Midian, but you have risen up against my father's house this day, and killed his 70 sons on one stone, and made Abimelech, the son of his maidservant, king over the men of Shechem, because he is your brother. If then you have acted in truth and sincerity with Jerubbabel and with his house this day, then rejoice in Abimelech, and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem and Beth Milo, and let fire come from the men of Shechem and from Beth Milo and devour Abimelech. And Jotham ran away and fled, and he went to Beer and dwelt there for fear of Abimelech, his brother. Remember, of all the sons of Gideon, Jotham was the only one left besides Abimelech. And the others were killed. They were murdered by Abimelech. Why? So he could rise to power and become king. So Jotham, once he knows all that happened. He goes to the top of Mount Gerizim, about 800 feet in elevation, maybe 20 minutes to get to the top. And from Mount Gerizim, he's facing Shechem and speaking to the people who have made Abimelech king, and I believe Abimelech himself. You have to give Jotham a lot of credit here. To do something like this was putting his life in jeopardy. But he's not holding back, is he? He's going to speak forth the truths of God, and he's rebuking the people of Shechem for making Abimelech their king. And he uses a parable showing them what a foolish choice they made, a choice that is really in opposition to God.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.